I'm capitalizing this morning on two words from our reading, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. When the apostle said, abounding therein. You might like to underscore those words in your Bible. Did you know that God expects us as his people to be an abounding people? Have you thought about what that word abound means? To be filled to the brim and overflowing. To have a boundless supply. What I'd like to do is take just a few moments of your time this morning and explore with you some therein abounding places. I suggest to us, first of all, that the scriptures emphasize the importance of abounding in thanksgiving. We begin with the text itself, where Paul penned, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with, what's the next word? Thanksgiving. You and I ought to be a people who are filled to the brim and overflowing with thanksgiving. But I fear that oftentimes the words thank you are about as rare as hen's teeth. Hard to find. Just as Jesus asked in the book of Luke chapter 17 in connection with the lepers that were cleansed, but where are the nine? Ingratitude seems to be the order of the day. Of the ten that were cleansed, only one returned to say in essence, thank you, Lord. How long has it been since you paused to say, thank you, Lord? The Lord, throughout his word, often stresses the importance of thanksgiving. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the apostle penned, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Did you know that to be thankful is a vital command? You might underscore, be ye thankful. That means me. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Have you talked to God lately about how thankful you are for his benefits? In Ephesians 5:20, Paul expressed the thought of thanksgiving in these words. Giving thanks when? Always. For what? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18. It is said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And in case you've missed it, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 reminds us, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You can't read those passages and overlook the fact that we are to abound in thanksgiving. And so let those two words, thank you, be in our vocabulary. Let those be heard often. And may we be found always showing our appreciation. Not just to God for all that he has done for us, but the things that brethren and others out here in the world may do. To say thank you is the least we can do. But as you think about these two words, abounding therein, let me suggest to you another therein, and that is when it comes to the work of the Lord. Writing truths concerning the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul ended with this conclusion, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now listen. Always abounding. Abounding in what, Paul? The work of the Lord. Why abound in the work of the Lord. Last night, be moved and motivated to have a boundless supply when it comes to the Lord's work. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's high time that we get to work when it comes to the work of the Lord. I got to thinking about a number of outstanding people in this book who are described as having done the work of the Lord. I thought about the Jewish wall builders during the period of return and restoration. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 6, when they took upon themselves that monumental task of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, they were able to accomplish that feat in just 52 days. Here's the key. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together in the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. That's hard to come by today, to find people who have a mind to work. A lot of people have a mind not to work. It never ceases to amaze what people can get done in a short period of time when they get to it and get at it, when they have this work mind. Suppose that work of building the wall had been left to us. Where would it be today? Would it be said, so built me the wall, or would it have even gotten started? Would the materials need to be there? Would the workmen be on the site? What would it be like if we were involved in this wall building? But as I thought about outstanding people who did the work of the Lord, how about in Paul's commendation? Romans chapter 16 and verse 12, and he said, salute Tryphena and Tryphosis. What about Tryphena and Tryphosis? He said, who labor in the Lord. And then he says, salute the beloved Persis. What about Persis? Which labored much in the Lord. Not much we know about these people, but these simple statements speak great volumes about them. I expect they were individuals in the first century who were abounding in the work of the Lord. How about you? If you'd been Tryphena, if you'd been Tryphosa, if you'd been Persis, would these complimentary commendation words have been uttered about you? Or how about what Paul said in his first letter to the church of God at Corinth about Timothy? He said in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, now if Timothy is come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord. That's a great statement, isn't it? What a compliment. Paul could pay Timothy, he worketh the work of the Lord. I don't know of any greater work that you can work than the work of the Lord. How about the Lord's example? You remember, he looked upon work as something that was musty. Remember that? In John 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, but no man can work. And so you have to do what you can while you can. There's coming a time when you can't do it anymore. You maybe have heard it said, make hay while it's day. Because Jesus had this must-work mentality, he's able to say in his prayer to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, a lot of people start but never get finished. A lot of started unfinished projects. You know anybody like that? Hope I'm not describing you. They start a little something, they never get that finished. They start something else, don't get that finished. Start another thing, don't get that finished. Jesus didn't do that when he came to the work that he accomplished. He could say, I finished the work. Why? Because I must work. I must. Remember the character in Philippians chapter 2, verse 30? His name is Epaphroditus. And it is said about him that for the work of Christ he was nigh to death, not regarding his life to supply your active service toward me. Could you put yourself in his place? Could it be said of you, if you'd been the Epaphroditus, that for the work of Christ he was nigh to death? You might say, that worked himself to death. Something isn't. I would think that if you could use these words, abounding therein, the work of the Lord, that you'd have to say that of Epaphroditus. You could say that of anybody. Why abound in the Lord's work? Well, first of all, the Lord sent to you. 1 Corinthians 15:15. It's a command. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding. Those are the kind of people that we need to be. We need Christians today who are steadfast, who are unmovable. You can count on them. They're consistent, they're faithful, they're reliable. They're not moved away, tossed to and fro. They've got their feet on the ground. They're rooted, they're established. And folks who are always abounding in the work of the Lord, not just today or this week, and then where'd they go? There's still work to be done. But always abounding. Because the Lord said so. But also because of the fact that there's a reward. Your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's worth something. It counts. The fact that it won't be forgotten. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. You don't like to be forgotten, do you? A lot of things are forgotten. They, I don't guess anybody remembered that. The Lord did. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that you ministered to the saints and do ministry. Hebrews 16. You think, nobody knew about that. God did. And he remembers that. That's what counts. Doesn't make any difference if anybody else does, really. God knows. He remembers. And in Revelation 22, in the last book, the last incentive, if you will, the last motivation to abound in the Lord's work is in verse 12. When the Lord said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Pretty good incentive, isn't it? To abound in the Lord's work. But I tell you something else. When you think about therein places of abounding, how about when it comes to the grace of giving? Heard some good things said about that already today. As we, following the example of the church at Corinth, by the instruction of Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, lay by his soul upon the first day of the week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul wrote this church, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I'm interested in learning more about this grace also. What's that about? Just read the first six verses, the context. How that Paul was writing to stir and stimulate this church to abound in the grace of giving. There were brethren in need. And he used the example of liberal, sacrificial givers to stir and stimulate these people. He talked about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. I reckon if you're looking for places or people where you might find abundant liberal giving, you might overlook these people. Because they were in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. Yet Paul said, to their power, that is, after their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. That's the key. Being willing. Praying us with much entreaty, that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. You know, sometimes with those, you have to count it big and plead and try to prod them a little bit, give them a nudge, move them, motivate them. These people were on the other side of that. They're trying to beg with Paul, plead with him, to take this gift. He knew what the sacrifice was. They weren't really in a position to do that. They were in poverty themselves, but they were pleading, they were praying, take the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. How could they do that? Why were they moved to do that? He said in verse 5, this they did, not as before, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's the key, is having first given self to the Lord. When I give myself to the Lord, other giving areas just kind of come naturally, don't they? That kind of takes care of itself. Everything else falls into its proper place. And so when you look to the churches of Macedonia, what do you see? Abounding in giving. They were filled with the brim and running over. And as this church abounded in lots of ways and areas, Paul said, see that you abound in this grace also, that is this grace of giving. And he used the Lord's own example in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. You know the Lord so cares that he became poor for you, so that you can be rich. You can be as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The book has a lot to say about this grace. I recall in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that we are to remember the words of the Lord. How he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Luke 6:38, the Lord taught, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together. And running over. That's abounding, isn't it? Shall men give into your bosom. That's the boomerang effect. Remember the boomerang? You throw it and come back. Give, and it shall be given. But with the same measure that ye meet. With all, it shall be measured to you again. Are you giving out of a thimble or out of a barrel? In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Listen to these plastic words. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. It's a heart situation. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth the cheerful giver. It shouldn't be grudging. I just shouldn't keep that up. Don't you know how hard I work for that? Was it easy come, easy go? It's not so easy come. Hard to come. And so I'm going to hold on to that. Not grudging for necessity. Not just because I feel like I have to. It's free will. God's always expected of his people a willing heart. Remember the tabernacle, Exodus 25? Whosoever's of a willing heart. And here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, he said, if there be first a willing mind, it's accepted according to man hath, not according to that he hath not. And so when you make your study of these two good words, abounding therein, don't overlook the grace of giving. But also, as I explore with you today, abounding therein, how about when it comes to good works? 2 Corinthians 9:8 teaches, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. That is, God's able to make us sufficient, to equip us, to supply us with everything that we need to be abounding in good works people. If you could think of somebody in the New Testament who you would say abounded in good works, what would his or her name be? Let's read a passage that says you think of this individual. Acts 9:36. Now there was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is, by interpretation, Dorcas. this woman. Have you thought about this woman? Would you have written her name down if somebody said, write down the name of somebody in the New Testament in the first century who abounded in good works? Would you have written down the name Tabitha? Probably would somebody. What's it said about this woman? This woman was full of good works and all the deeds which she did. Full of, that suggests abounding. That's full of. If you'd been this woman, would that be said of you? This woman. I like those two words. It's not that it is said full of good works and all the deeds which she thought about. People think long about that. Stayed up all night thinking about the good works I could be doing. I've been thinking lots about that. I've thought for years about it. How'd it be good to do this? It'd be good to do that. You know, if some people just did a tenth of what they thought about doing, they'd be very productive. But they just did the tenth of what they thought about doing. Nor is it said, full of good works, alms deeds, which she talked about. Long on talk and short on doing. Good number of people. Talk. It's been said talk is cheap. You heard that? Why is that said, you think? Not worth much, is it? When it comes to doing, are we weighed in the balances and found wanting? How about a little less talk and more doing? It's not saying which she thought about or talked about, but which she did. Those are good words. Which she did. You know why she was abounding therein? Because she did. And would that have been said of you? She did. Finally, the church at Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, and this is what you consider to be his prayer from the Colossians, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Fruitful in all. Every good work. Fruitful. Are you barren or are you fruitful when it comes to good works? The key to being fruitful in every good work, abounding therein, full of good works, is being ready, being prepared. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Last expression. Prepare unto every good work. A lot of times we just aren't ready. Now, opportunities come for us to do some good things and we're just not ready to do what needs to be done for whatever reason. Titus 3:1. We're to be put in mind to be ready to every good work. That's a good motto. Good rule to live by. Be ready. When it comes to doing good works. In addition to that, how about when it comes to love? Is that a good thing you think to abound in? When Paul wrote to the brethren in Philippi, Philippians 1 and verse 9, he said, in this I pray, this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, that your love, what about their love, Paul? What's your prayer for their love? That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all truth. Those are good words as well, aren't they? More and more. Not that their love would abound, but that their love would abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12 shows that love is to be on the increase and to abound. But he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men. Even as we do toward you. That is his prayer and desire for these folks was that their love would be filled to the brim and overflowing. It'd be an abundant supply. One of the things that causes problems among brethren is a lack of love. That's what it boils down to. Doesn't make any difference necessarily what the issue may be. A lot of times it's just a symptom of a root problem, a heart that doesn't have the kind of movement on it. We need to abound in that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, I like this statement. When Paul said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's right, it's fit to give thanks for you. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity, in other words, for love, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Wouldn't it be great if that could be said of every local church? Paul writing to all local churches today across this country and throughout the world to make that same statement when it comes to your love toward each other aboundeth. One of the great compliments Paul made to this good church. John 13:34-35, Jesus gave a new commandment involving love. He said, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. How important that is. When you get to thinking about the kind of love ought to have for one another, it's the kind of love that Christ had for us. How would you characterize that love? Greater love hath no man than this, right? There's nobody out here in the world that loves you any more than your brethren. If they love you like the Lord loves. And then he said in verse 35, by this, that is the love that you have one toward another. You love one another as I love you. All men shall know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. That's an abounding love. And then one other one I want to share with you. As you think about abounding therein from Colossians 2:6-7. How about when it comes to pleasing God? Are we doing that abundantly? Can we do that too much? In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it is said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. What's this beseeching and exhorting about? That as you have received of us how you ought to walk in to please God, so you will abound more and more. Abound in what? Pleasing God. You know, some people are more intent on pleasing themselves. Right? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't please himself. If he, the Son of God, didn't please himself, but pleased God, who am I to think I'll just do what pleases? Boy, there are men pleasers. Unpleased men. Want to make people happy. Not that we're trying to make people unhappy. But our aim is not to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. Paul said it so well back in Colossians 1:10, when he said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's part of being a good soldier. And Paul represented Timothy as a soldier of Christ in 2 Timothy 2:4. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. Is a soldier just trying to please himself? I don't work both. They may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I expect if I could think of somebody who had an abounding God-pleasing disposition that had to be Enoch. Hebrews 11:5. He's an exception to the rule. The rule is, it is appointed a man wants to die. The rule is, has an Adam all died. But the Bible says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Here's a man that did not die. Why? Because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. I wonder what his testimony was. Bible tells us in 4 words that he pleased God. That's his testimony. That's why he didn't die. He was made an exception to the rule. He pleased God. He's one of two who are said to walk with God. Second book of Genesis, tells of being Noah. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, from Enoch, I learned that to walk with God is to please God. Are you walking with God today? You can answer that by answering this question. Are you pleasing God? When we're interested in pleasing God, we'll become interested in making some sacrifices. As Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. Those words aren't used very often. I know it was used of Jesus, but God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There were those in the wilderness with whom God was not pleased. I mean, they were overthrown. And so there are different classes of people. There are those with whom God is not pleased. And then there are those with whom God is well pleased. Where do we find ourselves today? In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 22, John said, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." Notice there's not a period there with a copy. Say we receive whatever we ask. But he went on to say, "Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." It's a condition. One of the conditions of acceptable prayer is doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. We want God to hear and answer our prayers. Then we need to abound in pleasing God. The importance of abounding therein is seen in the statement made in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, where he said, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We challenge you today to get in the Lord through baptism. Remember that statement, Colossians 2:6? "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By hearing the word of the Lord. As faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. By believing on the Lord. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." By repenting as commanded by the Lord. He said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." By confessing your faith in the Lord. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." By being baptized in the Lord. As Colossians 2:12 says, "Buried with him in baptism." And by abounding therein, being faithful to the Lord all the days of your life. "Be thou faithful unto death," he said, "and I'll give thee the crown of life." As you receive him, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, abounding therein. May God help us to do that. You're not a child of God? Won't you come? Obey the gospel. Become a part of the greatest family the Lord has ever known, God's family. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been abounding yet, haven't been depleted, you need to replenish something. You need to fill up to the brim and get to overflowing. Get busy. And you need to repent of spiritual authority. You can make your life right today as a child of God through repentance, confession, and prayer. Maybe just need to talk to God about that and then get back to doing what you need to be doing. We're here to help you, encourage you. We love you, we care for you, and by the grace of God, we cordially invite you to come. I'll be standing and sing the song.
Come to Jesus.